Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we open your word today, I pray that you will open our eyes, our hearts, and our minds to you. In Jesus' name, amen. There should be some slides coming up for you to see as we go along. There are two things going on in this passage that we're going to look at today. And we can't get to the second until we've done the first. The first one we're going to think about is Jesus' bodily resurrection. And the second is in the last couple of verses, the Great Commission. You might be familiar with the Matthew's Great Commission. Well, this is Luke's Great Commission. You'll notice that there's a lot of thinking going on. They think they've seen a ghost. Jesus asks them about the doubt in their minds, and he asks them to, and he opens their minds for them. And that's what we can do today. We can open our minds to think about Christian resurrection. Let's be clear, this isn't resuscitation. This is not a reincarnation. This is resurrection. And for the teenagers who may or may not be listening over there, I produce a sheet each week. Yes, they're listening, they're laughing, they're embarrassed. I've written their tricky question, and I thought it would be a really good question for all of us. So today's tricky question says, on a scale of 1 to 10, how much do you believe in bodily resurrection? And what I mean by that is that after you die and when Jesus returns, you will be alive with a real body. Now, we all give the stock answer as Christians, don't we? Yes, of course we believe in that. And then those of us with half a brain, and some of us as a whole brain, start to think, well, I don't really understand that. So I've done a little scale where 1 says, nah. 10 says, flipping right, I believe in it. And between about 5 and 7, it says, yeah, I do believe it, but I don't really understand it. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, faith lives around 5 to 8 somewhere. And in order to help us with this question about bodily resurrection, this is question 1, because we can't go on to question 2 until we've done this, let's have a little look at some of the context. Now Luke, the lovely Luke, has written this book, he tells us at the very beginning, so that you may know the certainty of these things you have been taught. The gospel writers keep a record of what happened, of these resurrection appearances, to leave us in no doubt at all about the reality of events. They're not hallucinations or some story concocted over a number of years to make it look great. This is reality. They proclaim the gospel with absolute conviction that Jesus has overcome death. You'll remember your own examples of fishing trips when Jesus cooks fish. You'll remember 500 people that he appeared to. And Jesus even talks of his own resurrection. Even though, as you remember, throughout the Gospels, the disciples didn't really understand what was going on. So I've put a couple of them up here. I've put Luke 9:22, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. And he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. You'll remember that one. And the next one I've put is, this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead, is alive again. He was lost and is found. And the last one that I've chosen here, that Jesus said when he was trying to be tricked, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. Those are all slides that we're familiar with. And the last bit of context that I want to give us is Jerusalem. Luke has been drawing Jesus through towards Jerusalem. Full reaction, the Passover that took place, his death, his crucifixion, his lying in the tomb, the walk to and from Emmaus, which is where we pick up the story. This passage is set in Jerusalem, and it is from Jerusalem that this new Christian faith spreads. So I've put Jerusalem in there as a bit of context. Proof positive that Jesus is alive. Now, of course, when we look at the passage, if you want to have it open, it's on page 1062. Cleopas is coming back from Emmaus, quite unsurprisingly, to tell the disciples that he's seen Jesus, he's met him, really. And then Jesus, in his lovely way where he meets people at their need, when they're all confused and not sure, he doesn't bounce back and say, "Hurrah, I'm here." He greets them with, "Peace be with you." A normal greeting in those times. "Peace be with you." He knew that they were confused still. They were startled, we can see. They were frightened. They thought they'd seen a ghost. And Jesus says to them, "Why are you troubled in your minds?" Remember lovely Thomas, that I don't know if you had that passage last week, but the church I went to, we did. The lovely Thomas, who was allowed to doubt. Christ allowed him to doubt and showed him that he was alive. And he says here, "See, ghosts don't have flesh and bones as I have." And look at this lovely verse. 41, "And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement." I can remember the time that I'd spent 2 years going through lots of questions to become a vicar. And I had to go through all sorts of exercises and interviews and who knows what. And then finally at the end, I was so excited that I'd been accepted as an ordination trainee, I couldn't believe it. So I get that whole, "It's so exciting, I can't believe it." And I wonder if you've had those experiences in your life. So excited that it's difficult to believe. And this is what we see here with the disciples. And then Jesus says to them, to add to his proof, "Got nothing to eat?" Yes, they have, fish. Broiled fish. Well, ghosts, as far as we know, don't eat. And he took it, and he ate it in their presence. Do you see how this picture is building as the proof that Jesus Christ was physically, bodily alive? And now we come to the theological support for his being alive. And if you want to look, you can look at verse 44. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." And when Jesus says, "It is written," he's referring back to the scriptures that they would all know and understand. And then he says to them, but then he opens their minds. We move to verse 45, and he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. How much time do we spend trying to understand the scriptures? He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer." You'll be familiar with Isaiah 53. "And he will rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be preached in his name to all nations." He's pointing them to the scriptures for who he is, and he's showing them physically who he is. A man who is eating broiled fish, who will show them his hands and feet and allow them to touch him. So when we're thinking about whether we believe in Jesus' bodily resurrection, we have these things to look at. And a lovely verse in John. Ooh, that's a squeal and a half. Who's that? I can't get that high. Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not yet seen and yet have believed. Blessed are those who have not yet seen and have believed. So when we're thinking about our scale of 1 to 10 and where we are, publicly we might be saying, yes, I'm a 10. Privately we might be thinking, there's some bits I don't understand. But this is about knowing Jesus. Knowing Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, which takes us to the second part of the question. The second part of the question is, what are we going to do about the fact that we now meet Jesus? He said to them, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And then he reassures them and he says, you are witnesses of these things. Jesus is reassuring the disciples that they are witnesses, as he reassures us that we are witnesses of Jesus himself, the bodily Jesus. We've already had our time of confession today, haven't we, when we repent of the things that we've said and done that we don't think will be pleasing God. And we have to remember, don't we, at Easter time, that Jesus' resurrection began with death on a cross and burial in a tomb. And this is where verse 47 can come to help us when we're at communion and later on, and at the time of baptism when Samuel isn't going to cry. We see the whole purpose of Christ our Saviour wrapped up into one. And I love this verse in Romans. I've selected this for this next verse. Paul is saying, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have a new life. And today, during the baptism service, we'll have an opportunity to remind ourselves of the new life that we have in the living Christ. And the next, could you put the next, because the last two verses that I want us to look at, the reason I said we couldn't move on to question two until we'd done question one, is because once Christ is in us and we know we have new life, what are we going to do with that life? And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name, in Jesus' name, to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of this. I like what one commentator says about how Christians are to be. They are to be a redemptive force within the culture. Wherever you are, from Monday to Sunday, you are within the culture. And as Christians who have seen Jesus Christ, the bodily resurrected, and you know Jesus Christ, are we a redemptive Christian force in culture? That's what we were doing in our Lent series this year, thinking about how we make a difference in the world. How the fact that we know Jesus is alive today makes a difference in our lives. We can't leave it to a vicar and two curates. We're just not enough people to do that. So as we think about this, and as we think about what Jesus has done for us on the cross, and the reality that he's alive today, I wonder how many of us are going to be a redemptive force within the culture. It's an anxious time, isn't it? Lots of people are worried about war and rumours of war. It's a very anxious time. And I wonder how, like Jesus, we can be gentle with our friends who are anxious. As Jesus was gentle with disciples when he said, "Peace be with you. You are witnesses of this." So this week, do enjoy thinking about where you are on that scale of 1 to 10. And remember that blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Amen. Thank you.